you know, pretty much whenever you wake up and you think, oh my goodness, another day, you know, God is good. Let's just take a moment, we'll just pray, eh? There's a number of sicknesses going on, there's a number of, you know, just what's part of life. And so Father, we just want to come before you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are good and that you have good things in mind for people. You have good things in mind for those who love you. You have good things in mind for your creation. And yet we go our own way at times, and our world is full of sin and evil. We turn from you, we do different things that are not of your ways. And Lord, because of that, there is much sickness and stuff going on. Father, I just ask that you'd be present with each one who of our people who are currently struggling. There are some who have got COVID. There are some who have got chicken pox. There are some who have got other sicknesses. There's some who are in hospital. There are some who are, just got different things going on. Father, I just thank you that you are a God who loves them anyway. Father, you are a God who heals. You are a God who does incredible, amazing things. Father, we ask for healing on those who are sick. We ask for restoration for those who are feeling broken and down. Father, we ask for your presence to be with them, even in their difficulty, that they would know you are good and that you are present. Father, may they praise your name, knowing that healing is coming in one shape, form, or another. And Father, we just stand with them and ask that you would be with them, that you'd help us to minister to each other and be your people together. Amen? Amen. Yeah. God is good. You know, if you're fully convinced of that, it changes the way you live. And I mean fully convinced. It changes the way you live. I've just had... So Stu, can I just share what you told me? Is that all right? If he just said that he's been hearing reports coming out of Gaza and what's going on over there of people having dreams and visions of Jesus and coming to faith. You know, in the midst of difficulty and challenge that we don't always understand, we might have opinions in that. But God is at work in the midst of the chaos and the craziness of life. You know, and I think when we understand who our God is, nothing will hold us back. You know, when we look at who Jesus was, he was a full, complete representation of who the Father is. And his life didn't go so well from a human perspective, you know. The whole world turned against him, really, essentially. But he never stopped being faithful because he was, in what I would say, fully convinced of the goodness of God. And God used him faithfully. We're going to get into Corinthians again. We started this series a couple of weeks ago. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read. It's a bit of a biggish passage. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 26, where we finished last week. Brothers, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on God's on man's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, no. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of God, but the Spirit who is... We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Father, I just pray as we look at this today that you would just speak to us. Father, I pray your Spirit would be upon us and within us, that it would bring revelation and understanding, because this can be hard and difficult for us to understand, but it's just been said that when we have your Spirit, it makes sense, because the Spirit knows what you are speaking and it can reveal to us what we need to know. So Father, we invite you, ask, and we just say, Lord, speak. May we listen well. May we receive what you have for us. You know, this letter is quite a challenging letter. It's it's got some big things in here. It's got some challenging things as we get into it. Probably most of it will be next year, but Paul is writing to a church, and as we heard at the beginning, that is sanctified in Christ Jesus. They've been saved. They come to know Jesus, and they've been rescued. And Paul says, I'm writing to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. And as Phil helped us see 2 weeks ago, the church in Corinth is a saved church, but it's mixed up. It's messed up, and it is failing to live in the fullness and the freedom of Christ. Paul wrote this letter to try and bring some correction to the issues that they were facing and the issues that were raised by some concerned members of the church, the family of this woman called Chloe. He is writing to this community that has accepted Jesus and were in love with Jesus, were wowed by the reality of what Jesus has done. But as time went on, they became wayward in their journey towards holiness. See, when Paul says we're called to be holy, it's not just in the moment. It's a journey of growing into that and understanding what that means. Holiness is not something that you just happen to be one day or just happen to do. Holiness is something that God is and something that we become as we follow him. Paul is writing because there's trouble in paradise. What he pointed to when he came and spoke about Jesus is not being lived out by this community. The unity of Jesus is being pushed aside by the unrelenting temptations of the world. Politics, power plays, and self-promotion are pushing away the call to love, to have grace and mercy, and to have a self-humbling attitude that Jesus displayed. And it was bringing division and powerlessness to the church. Is that a word? Powerlessness, yeah. And Paul's worried and he's concerned. And as Fiona helped us see so wonderfully last week, a divided world doesn't need a divided church. The world that is at each other's throats, just look at the news, look at what's happening around the place, that world needs a church that has the mind of Christ. Not a divided mind, not an antagonistic mind, but a mind that's in unity with Christ, unity with the Father. It needs a church that is engaged in the mission of Jesus, the purposes of Jesus, and the power of Jesus to bring about reconciliation and salvation for all who may believe. The Corinthians here were a congregation who had been saved from a city that was a crazy sort of a city. It was a mix of all sorts of people. It was a central place of trade and worship, and there were many ideas of what was true and who was right. Money, power, religion and politics all came and sort of collided together in the city as people searched for wealth, for prosperity, and probably for purpose. And it was in this place that Paul had come and started to speak about Jesus. He started to speak about the crucified Savior in this atmosphere of let's be the best, let's be the top, let's win, let's conquer everyone else. And as Paul says in this letter, I came weak, I came trembling, I came nervous, but he had confidence in the crucified Jesus. And these Christians that he's now writing to believe, these people believed his message, they believed what he was talking about. They heard it, they responded, they allowed the Spirit to come upon them, to come within them. They were sanctified, they were born again, and now they were living together as a church. But as time went on, they started to allow their old ways to creep back in. The ways of the world around them began to permeate into their thinking and practice. And they were starting to divide into factions and groups. And they were morphing into who was right and who was wrong, who was best and who didn't quite cut it. Thank goodness we're not like that today. You know, I think this letter has a lot of value for us today, doesn't it? Because actually we are no different. And so Paul starts this passage today by saying, think about what you were when you were called. He's reminding them of where they were and what they responded to and what God and what Jesus had done in them at that point. The first love. You know, it's good for us to go back and think, where were we? What was going on? Where did we hear the message of Jesus? Why did we respond to it? What had God done in us that perhaps we're starting to lose sight of? And so Paul goes on, and you know, Paul's pretty blunt, hey? Not many of you were wise or influential and noble. Well, not by human standards. Most of you were nobodies. Many of you were the dropouts, the rejects, the ones who couldn't make it, the ones that society cast aside, the ones that couldn't find a place. You weren't popular, you weren't in the in crowd, and yet in Christ you found acceptance. And telling them to remember who they are, he wanted them to remind themselves what they were like and what they were. How they thought, how they lived, how they functioned, and how they had, what they had experienced in the awful nature of the devil's realm, the world. And he's caught getting them, remember that. Remember what life used to be like. And the reason he's saying that, because he's saying, just remember, it wasn't because of your expertise. It wasn't because you were awesome. It wasn't because of your, you know, God needed you. No, it was because God chose you in spite of those things. He chose you and called you to come to Jesus, to believe in his Son, because he wanted you to. It was his decision. Now, for each one of us, how awesome were you before you knew Jesus? Now, you could answer, I was awesome. And on one level, you're right, because you're made in the image of God. We're awesome beings. But most of us would say, actually, we weren't. And maybe we still aren't that awesome, because we know that we're not perfect. We know we get it wrong. We know that even in the midst of our attempts, we're dirty and rotten and broken and far from God deep within our soul, aren't we? But God chose you and he called you. And these Corinthians were the same. They heard the call and they chose to believe in his son. And as they did, God's spirit came upon them and his righteousness and holiness began to be revealed within them and amongst them. And Paul is saying here, you are not in the church because God needs you. God didn't gather you together so that in your power and in your wisdom, he could then show the world what real good people are supposed to be like. You know, God didn't sit around going, what am I going to do with this mess of a world? Oh, there's Tony. He's incredible. I'm going to grab him because he knows more than me. He's got more power. Or there's Janice. And, you know, she's just such an amazing lady that if I put her in the church, man, everything's going to be awesome. No. And you guys are awesome, by the way. But you know that you don't have the ability to transform the world without Christ. And so Paul is saying, it's not because of you, it's because of God. And he says this, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the lowly things of the world to nullify the things that are. And it's not about making us feel less than. He's just saying that, don't try and walk in the ways of the world. Don't try and be the best so that in your best is what? No, come to realize that without God, we're nothing. And God didn't choose the lowly because he was trying to embarrass people. He was doing it to show his power. And that without God, the wise things of the world are nothing. The great things of the world actually mean nothing. Without God, what's the point in living? And as Paul goes on, he did this so that no one may boast before him. It is because of God that you're in Jesus, so that we can only boast in the Lord. It is not our attributes that are worthy to be boasted about. It is his attributes. The fact he chose you is worthy of praise. Yeah? If you get up one day and go, man, life is hard, and it's, you know, I have to go to church, I don't feel like praising. What I would say is just spend a few moments thinking that God chose you, not because you deserved it, not because you attracted it, not because you were worthy of it, but because he wanted to. And I find when I sit there and go, man, I feel at the worst, when I feel my, you know, I don't even know if I'm good enough to be a pastor. I don't know if I'm good enough to be called part of God. I just have to sit there and go, you know what? I'm not. And God chose me anyway. And because of that, when I allow his power and the reality of the fact that he wants me and he chose me and he is walking with me, then I can go, right, that's what I rest in. That's what I'm boasting in. And suddenly it's not on me to be what I'm supposed to be. It's on him within me that makes me who I am. Does that make sense? And so Paul carries on and he reminds them that he didn't come to Corinthians in a flash suit with an attractive program. He didn't come with superior wisdom that just silenced his critics. He didn't attract them with flashy or eloquent words. He simply proclaimed Jesus crucified. He witnessed to them who Jesus was and what Jesus had done at the cross. And he demonstrated the power of the Spirit by allowing Jesus to use him to reveal the truth as he spoke. And he did this so that the believers may rest in God's power, not in the wisdom of Paul or other wise men. And we heard from Fiona, it wasn't Paul or Apollos or Peter. It was God and his power and by his Spirit that we are saved. These believers responded to the simplicity of the gospel. that Jesus reveals the righteousness of God and the willingness to forgive repentant sinners? Are you ever just in awe of the fact that you know you don't deserve what you've been given? Have you ever sit there and go, I still can't really get my head around the fact that God still wants me? And I think the closer I get to God, the more I'm in awe of that reality, because I don't deserve it, and yet it's mine. He's given it to me, and he's given it to you. The problem with the Corinthians is they started that journey, but now as it becomes a bit more ordinary, as it becomes a bit more ho-hum, they're starting to allow man's wisdom, the wisdom of the world, to start to take over, and they're starting to use their abilities to define their status. You know, I do healing, so I'm more powerful. Oh no, I've got more better theology. He's got these camps that are starting to rise, and they're starting to go against each other, forgetting that together they are God's church. And so Paul says, I did not come with wisdom as my superpower, but I do have wisdom. But the wisdom is for those in Jesus. What I speak is foolishness to those who are not. The wisdom I carry is for those who are mature, but it's not the world's wisdom. It's not wisdom that the universities or the seminaries have. It is not the wisdom of the power players and the political patsies. It is the wisdom of God. That makes no sense without the Spirit of God. It is a wisdom that has been hidden from the world and its leaders, even the religious ones. Because Paul says this, for if they had this wisdom, they would have seen Jesus for who he is, and they would never have crucified him. If they understood the righteousness of God, they would have seen in Jesus and all that he did the fullness of the Father. But he goes on to say, but God has revealed it to us. And if you know Paul's story, it was a bit of a hard journey, but the Spirit came and he responded. And God has revealed the wisdom of God to Paul so that he can reveal it to those who have come to accept Jesus and are moving with him. And then he goes on and he quotes this passage from Isaiah 64:4. He said, look, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Just think about that for a moment. No eye has heard. Oh, good, you are listening. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. And no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, we tend to say, oh, he's talking about heaven. Absolutely, yeah. But I think it's actually more than that. I think he's also talking about here in our earthly existence as well. What Jesus came and did and what Paul had discovered and was passing on and what he was calling those who follow is that a human eye and a human ear and a human mind cannot conceive what God actually wants for humanity. We can have a good idea, but it's the change that comes is something that's so internal. You can't just write a book about it. You can write a book that sort of describes it, but you have to know it and experience it to understand it. Have you ever got there? You know, you can read all the books and it sounds good in that, but when you actually engage with Jesus, when you allow the Spirit to come and when he actually engages and transforms, that's just out of this world, isn't it? Yeah. God has revealed this to us, Paul is saying. No mind has conceived what God has prepared, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And for Paul, when he's looking at the conflicts in Corinth, and I think if he was looking at our churches today, he would be appalled at we say we're in Christ, and yet the conflicts and the challenges that we're facing make no sense to him, because he'd seen and the Spirit had revealed to him something far greater. It's revealed to us the riches of the Father. And Paul goes on to say, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? You know, I can look at any one of you and you can put on a good show, but I don't know what you're thinking. You can say words that sound good, but I don't know whether you're genuine or whether deep down you're actually going to do something different. Because the thoughts are hidden, they're within, but your spirit does know that. And this is what Paul is saying. But this, he said, "The thought, no one knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man. The same is with God. The spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. We have received the spirit of God so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak. The wisdom of God is revealed by the spirit of God." And see, the Corinthians were going away from that, and they were starting to allow their own intellect to try and take over what the Spirit was doing. And the fruit of that was becoming evident. And this is why Paul is concerned. He says this: if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't understand God's thoughts or God's ways. The Spirit's power is in revealing the ways of God. It's revealing the thoughts of God. The reality of what God wants to see happen in any given situation. And he finishes by saying, "But we have the mind of Christ." In other words, we know how Jesus thinks, not because he's more intelligent or more powerful, but because his spirit empowers me and us, and teaches us the mind of God. That's what Paul's saying here. He's not trying to come up against people in a competition. He's going, you're just not thinking in the same way that God thinks. We are because of what the Spirit is teaching us. And it can sound like he's trying to be better, but he's not. He's actually trying to humbly come in and go, you guys are missing out. Look at the fruit of what's going on. And Paul is actually, if you look at this carefully, he desires that the church would be all that God wants it to be. It's not about having the best theological stance. It's not about seeing the most healings. It's not about any of that. It's about knowing Christ. It's about being one with the Father. Because when that happens, when we have that in our lives, when the Spirit is teaching us the mind and the thoughts of God, we do that, which is what Jesus did. Which is, if we had the Spirit, when Jesus walked in today, we wouldn't recognize him because he glows. Well, he probably would today, but at the time, we recognize him because his actions line up with what God has revealed of himself through the Word of God. And the religious people didn't get it. See, the Corinthians here had taken their eyes off Jesus. They were still getting together. They were still having their services. They were still, if you get into the book, they were prophesying and speaking in tongues. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were having these Christmas lunches, and they were giving money. They were doing all of that stuff, but they had lost intimacy with Jesus. They had forgotten that it's about him and his mind and his spirit, and they were going astray, and they didn't know it, but they were losing their power. Notice that there were still words were happening. Paul said, you got too many, you got to. They were speaking in tongues and doing spiritual practices, and they were still observing communion, what we would call communion. They were still having love feasts. But in the midst of all of those actions, they were actually getting further and further away from Christ, and they didn't even know it. See, when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we lose the wonder of who he is and what he has done, then we begin to add things to the simplicity of the good news that Jesus is. We water down the reality of the gospel we water down the reality of the good news that faith in Jesus is the power of our salvation. We begin to put other things onto it. You have to this and you can't that. And we don't realize that we lose the power. How many of us here think that it would be just so awesome and good if Jesus was with us here today in person, in flesh, like it was? Yeah. Be awesome, wouldn't it? Well, it's really interesting here because Jesus said this to his disciples. It is for your good that I go away. Why is it good for Jesus to go away? Let me show you. It is better to have the Spirit of Jesus in you than to have Jesus beside you. Now that sounds a bit weird. In fact, it almost sounds ludicrous. But listen to this. If Jesus was right here beside me, he's limited in the sense of he's only where he is in that moment, in the physical form. And he can't be at the church across the road. And he can't be in Israel and Gaza. And he can't be in the Ukraine and Russia. And he can't be in Africa or Fiji or wherever other issues are going on. Because he's with me. When Jesus was in Judea, he was not in Samaria. When he was in Galilee, he was not in Jerusalem. He was in one place and not the other. That was the incarnate nature of Jesus. He was in a body. But now by his Spirit, he says that I will come to you wherever you are by my Spirit. I'm sending the Spirit. Jesus can be present by the Holy Spirit in every conversation you have, wherever you are. No matter where you are in the world. But if you're on the other side of the world, he's also can be with me in the conversation I'm having. He can be whatever situation we find ourselves in, while we might say, oh, Jesus is down at the church because they're praying and Jesus is amongst us. But he can also be out on the street when you're healing someone from a sickness or dealing with a domestic violence incident at a house down the road. He's also present for those that have his Spirit. And when we come to Christmas, we're going to say, who will get Jesus for Christmas this year? You had him last year. I've got to get him this year because it wasn't fair without him last year. No. He can be everywhere by his Spirit. And Jesus, wherever Jesus' name is spoken and declared and proclaimed, Jesus shows up, so to speak, to save. And forgiveness is given by the empowering witness of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus doesn't want us just to have him out there being told what to do. He wants us to understand the mind of the Father just as he did. He wants us to know what the Father's will is in any situation we find. And the Spirit teaches and guides us in that. The Spirit allows Jesus to be present in each of us wherever we are. The Spirit teaches us what the Father thinks as if Jesus was right beside us. Jesus said, the Spirit takes from what is mine and he makes it known to you. So, would you rather have Jesus standing beside you or his Spirit within you? See, when his Spirit is within you, you're not just hearing it. He teaches us. Does that make sense? It's the power of God. And if the Father wants to move in miraculous healing, he'll let you know. And you'll know when it's time. It's not your power, it's his. And if God wants you to have stunning intellect and just to confound those around you, like I might be doing today, he'll let you know. Sometimes he might want you just to say nothing. You'll know, because the Spirit is informing and letting us know what the Spirit, the mind of God, what the heart of God is about. And see, I think for us today, we can easily be in the same place as the Corinthian church. We can be in that place where they found themselves. We end up taking sides. We gather in groups. We put people around us that think the same and puff up our ideas and amplify what we think. We tend to avoid people that criticize or challenge what we're thinking because, well, let's face it, that's just, it's not as much fun, is it? And how dare you say I'm not right? But that's not the church that Jesus is building. See, when we start to do that, we end up criticizing others who are different to us. And we might even justify that criticism really well, but we miss the spirit of what the church is actually about. And I think we need Paul's letter here to remind us today that division is not God's way. We need the Spirit of God to reveal to us the heart of God, the thoughts of God in every situation we face. We need the mind of Christ. Not just looking at what he did, not just wearing a what would Jesus do bracelet, but we need to think like Jesus does. That's actually what God wants for us. He wants to give us his spirit so that we think like him and our thinking leads our actions so that we become his people. Are we in that place? Are you in that place? Collectively, as a congregation, are we in that place where we think like Jesus, even when people are around us that we disagree with? Or are we like the Corinthians, becoming so polarized that we don't notice that we have lost the power of the gospel, that we don't have the mind of Christ? I want to finish today by giving you a real challenging thought, actually. It's a modern day parable that I found that was written by a man called Theodore Otto Wedel. It was written in 1953. And I want it to sit as a challenge and a reminder to us about the mission of Jesus and the purpose of the church, okay? Not sure where we're going to go after this, but you might want to close your eyes, you might want to stare at the ceiling, I don't know, but what I want you to listen and I want you to just engage with this, it's a modern parable, okay? It's not true story, it's a parable, okay? On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive and there was just one boat. But the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station to give their time, their talent, and their money to support its important work. New boats were brought. New crews were recruited. Formal training sessions were offered. And as the membership of the life station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds. They put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly. And when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted each other, they hugged each other, and they shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. And so they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. Now, about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin, and some had white, and some had yellow. Some could speak English well, and others could hardly speak it at all. Some were first-class cabin passengers from the ship, and others were the deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. And so the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all those various kinds of people who could be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And do you know what? That's what they did. And as the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission. But few of them went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that life-saving station. And so another life-saving station was founded further down the coast, and history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters, but now most of the victims are not saved, and every day they drown at sea, and so few seem to care. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you came to us, that you came for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves people and desires lost people to be saved. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that you gave him for us. And Jesus, we thank you that you died in our place, on our behalf, so that all who might believe would be saved. Lord, I ask that you challenge us to think about where we are at. May we have the mind of Christ as we live in Wainuiō Mata. May we long to see lost people saved. May we delight in being a member of your church, glorying in the wonder of your salvation, while we watch out for and rescue those who are not set free from the lies and the deceit of the evil one. May we never lose sight of the wonder of salvation and the joy of being your servants and your friends. May we delight in seeing others come to know you, and may we always be ready to come alongside others who are lost without you. Amen.